a couple of things before we get into our lesson, which, by the way, is James chapter 3, if you'll start turning there. The first thing I'll say is this would, as I've said a few times before, this would not be, if you were not here, this would not be fun. So I appreciate you guys so very much for being here with us. I know some of you struggle to be here as seniors. We take on things later in life with how we feel and surgeries and body, this and that. And I know some of you truly struggle to get here, and yet you do get here. And I want to thank you for that. Peggy's here this morning, and I appreciate that. And so many, like Peggy, struggle to get here, and I thank you for that. The second thing that I will say is I appreciate the fact that for several years now, I have shared this excitement that I have this wonderful opportunity to teach in Grace Walk, and I have shared the excitement with Brother Elbert, because it's so good to be with somebody who enjoys teaching and opening up the Word of God like he does. So we have a lot to talk about. We don't do this because we think we're smart or can speak eloquently or anything like that. When you get into the Word of God, it can drive you. It can possess you. And so I appreciate him filling in at the drop of a hat. Sometimes I call him and he's ready. He's ready to go. And I want you to know that I appreciate him for that very much. A third additional thing is the comment about prayer that he made in the story that he told. I will never forget, I was 4 or 5 years old. We had just moved to Grand Prairie, Texas from the mountains of East Tennessee. And my dad, we were running late on a Sunday night, and my dad took me to the men's prayer room. Normally he would take us to the children's thing at 6 p.m., but we were running late, so he just took me to the men's prayer room there at Calvary Baptist in Grand Prairie. And the men's prayer room on Sunday night at 6 p.m. was in the basement, and I remember going through down those stairs and around the hallway there to go into a room. Now, Calvary was a big church, by the way, and so that'll affect part of this story. But I went into that room, and since we were a few minutes late, it had already started, and there must have been 75, 85, maybe 100 men on their knees. I'm 4 years old or 5 years old. I cannot tell you the impact that that has had on my life. And so the best thing that we can do is to pray for Brother Chris. Pray for our leaders. A little secret is that we can, each of us, get into the flesh. Amen? You can say the wrong things. James chapter 3 is about words. And you can say the wrong things. And with your word, you can be a great encouragement to people, or you can tear them down. And so pray for our pastor. Pray for those who attempt to break open this wonderful treasure, the Word of God. James chapter 3. Now, last week, before we started the lesson, at the beginning of the lesson, rather, there was some comments from the last part of chapter 1 about continuing in the faith, not quitting the faith. After we're saved, we continue. And we follow through. We have works in our life that show that we're a child of God, and we're happy to be that way. And then we went to chapter 2, and we talked about if you are a child of God, you will look at the poor. You will look at the people that don't look like you. You will look at them in a way that is welcoming, in spite of who they are, in spite of how they talk, or in spite of how they look. And then the last part of chapter 2, we saw that if we're a child of God, if we have truly been converted, then there's going to be a forward progression in our life, meaning I may backtrack a little bit this week, but next week and the weeks after, there will be a forward progression over the course of my life. A person will be able to look at my life and say, well, he's been saved 40 years and that first year was rough, but I can see that he's getting closer to the Savior and he loves the Word of God and he loves God's house. We come to chapter 3 and we see that James is directing our attention to words. What we say, how we say it, our words, or the lack of using our words. Read with me James chapter 3, verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters. That just means teachers. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, or spiritually mature man, and able also to bridle or control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the ship's captain listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, or therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, can it bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. If I could just stop for a moment, that means willing to yield. Boy, that's big when you're talking about words. It's so easy to not be willing to yield. We can be talking to each other, and we can be easily slip into a disagreement or somebody get hurt. And it's so easy, Linda, to think, you cannot say that about me, and I'm going to get upset with you. And here God is saying, what comes above, from above, the wisdom that's from above, is willing to yield. In this great chapter that talks about words and how we use them, what we say to each other, he tells us here at the end of the chapter that we should be willing to yield. Oh, that's tough. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I know of nothing more important than the words that we use, the timing of the words that we choose. the silence that exists when we don't say what we should say, because that's a part of this too. The importance of words and their amazing power sometimes is silenced when we don't say those words. My mom's been gone since 97, and her favorite verse was Proverbs 25, verse 11. And that verse says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." And so growing up, she had this verse on a plaque in the hallway. I always remember it. And I always looked at it as I was a kid growing up, thinking, what does that mean? That makes no sense. Apples being compared with gold and with silver. Well, after a few years of living life, I understand it now. The importance of a word used at the right time. Here in this verse, "a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver," we see the sweetness of a fresh apple. I love fresh apples. I love a good tasting fresh apple. We see in this verse the costliness of gold, the value of gold. And in the silver, we see the beauty and the forever qualities of silver. And the psalm, or rather David, who wrote this proverb, says, "A word fitly spoken," rightly spoken, "a word spoken at the right time, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver," all placed together in a mental picture to describe the value of a good word. A good word. It's estimated that we speak, the average person speaks 30,000 words a day. Now, to get to know how averages work, you know it is an average of a whole bunch of other numbers of words per day. Some are very quiet. Some people are very quiet. Some not so much. And so this average of 30,000 words a day over a course of a lifetime could be an entire volume of books. What does your life say? What does your words say? We've seen James here in these 2 or 3 weeks that we've been in this book. We've seen him test our faith in a number of different ways. But in this chapter, he tests our faith. God tests our faith by what we say. And back in chapter 1, he gave us a little preview of where he was going to go. He said in chapter 1, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth or control not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's empty. There's nothing there. He said later, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." And we said when we were going through that verse that we have two ears and only one mouth, which is a gentle indication, a gentle hint to us that we should listen much more than we speak. We enjoy Whitney right now, who is 9 months old. And somebody said that it takes a baby 2 years to learn how to talk and then the rest of his life to learn how to keep his mouth shut. Because it is so natural just to talk. It is just a thing that we do. We're born with it. We love it. We love to talk. We love to communicate. But here in James, we see that God tests us who we are by what comes out of this right here. The story is told of a man who had been fishing out on a pier for several hours and he hadn't caught anything. As two women walked out on the pier, he finally pulled in a fish. It wasn't a very large fish, and one of these two women, took it upon herself to rebuke this man, and she said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for so cruelly catching this poor little fish? And the man, without even looking up, because he was a little discouraged anyway at not having caught more fish, said, "Maybe you're right, lady, but if that fish had kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been caught." We find ourselves in that arena sometimes, don't we? And it's so hard and impossible even to take it back once we say it. That word that shouldn't have been said. So James in verse number 1, and we'll just get started before we have to continue this chapter. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the condemnation." Now here in James's conversation about using the right words, the very first things he says is, and I'm going to paraphrase this, don't get in a hurry to be a teacher, because God's got a greater condemnation to teachers who use words in the wrong way. Now I have enjoyed this tremendously. I think Brother Chris split up the adult class in 2006. And David is the teacher of one, and I'm the teacher of other. And I have enjoyed this tremendous opportunity, but in the back of my mind, there is a grave feeling of responsibility there. Not only to say the right thing, but to say it the right way. And so James says, hey, listen, there's a responsibility here to use the right language, and teachers are at the top. And then he says in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all." Now that just means that we all do things wrong. Anybody in here don't do things wrong from time to time? James starts out the sentence and says, look, we all stumble in one way or another. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," by what they say, "the same is a perfect man." Now, it's unfortunate that in King James English, the word perfect, 99% of the time in the Bible, means not what we think it means. When we say it's perfect, it's flawless, there's nothing wrong with it. In the Bible, it means spiritually mature. He's right where he should be, or she's right where she should be in her spiritual life. Not perfect, not a baby, but growing in the Lord, right in the place where he or she needs to be. And James says, it's easy to stumble. We all stumble. And if you find somebody that doesn't stumble with what they say, then that's a spiritually mature person. And that person, the rest of the verse, is also able to bridle or control the whole body. You see what James is doing here? He's given us the importance of using the right words, because if you have an ability as a child of God to use the right words, then the rest should come into play. When we moved from East Tennessee to West Texas in 1996, having been born in the mountains, I was a hillbilly, and you could tell it by how I talked. Sometimes I hear myself on tape or video in those years, and I want to just cover my ears, because that was a hillbilly talking, and you could tell where I was from generally by how I talked. Well, what we say as a child of God tells people. It shows who we are. It tells us where we're from and where we are in that forward progression. Do you remember what the little maid told Simon Peter? They had taken Jesus away, and Simon Peter had denied that he knew the Lord. He denied three times that he knew the Lord, that he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, and that he wasn't from Galilee. And what did that lady say? She said, "I'm hearing you talk." The Bible says that she said, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." I know how Galileans talk, Mr. Peter, and you're from Galilee. Well, I want to ask you a question, because I had to ask myself this question as I went through this. As a child of God, where do people think I'm from spiritually? Where do people think that I am on that spiritual forward progression in my life? Do they think I'm a fraud? Do they know that I'm a child of God and that I sincerely yield my heart to the Lord, and sometimes I fail, but there's progression there when I get back on the road to Him? because what I say will dictate who I am. James, or verse 3, says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So James gives us an illustration here. He gives us two, and this is the first one, about a bridle, something that's very small, very thin, a buckle and a clasp sewn together in the right places, that when it's put through that horse's mouth, that rider can guide and direct that horse wherever it needs to go. I think of what David said in Psalm 39, verse 1. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle." David says, "I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I want to say the right things that will give a good testimony to the Lord, and I'm going to bridle my mouth." And then in verse 4, he gives us a different illustration. He said, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Large ships are controlled by a very small rudder, tiny, tiny rudder. When we rented a houseboat on Lake George a long time ago, we had reserved a small houseboat. We got there, and the houseboat hadn't been returned yet, and so they gave us this huge 10-person houseboat, two stories high with a third deck. Four bedrooms, 3.5 baths, kitchen, entertainment area. This is on the water, by the way. It's like a hotel on the water. Now, I went through the navigation school that was required. But what we didn't know, and what the owner of the boat didn't know, is that the hydraulic unit that gave power to that little rudder to turn underneath that boat was going out, which wasn't a good thing for the person navigating that boat. And you couldn't hardly navigate that boat, and I gained an appreciation for that little tiny rudder when it was working. We got through the 3 days okay. Came close to a few close calls. But here James is saying, listen, the bottom of a boat has a little piece of metal or little anything, piece of wood. And that little piece of wood guides the entire ship the way it needs to be. And he says in verse 5, "Even so, just like the bridle, even so, just like the ship's rudder, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth," what? "The whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Now that word hell there, it's not the normal they tell us. As Brother Chris always says, we don't know Greek, but we have books written by historians and linguists that do know Greek. That word for hell in the Greek is not the normal word for hell. That word for Greek is, or that word that's translated hell in verse number 6 is only used 12 times in the New Testament. Listen to this. Jesus used it 11 times, and James uses it once. And what it means is the fire that never goes out. James is comparing what the tongue does to a fire that never goes out. Now, we like fire. Fire keeps us warm. Fire gives us light. I love my fireplace. Man, I've enjoyed that thing. And when fire is under control, it provides much enjoyment and entertainment, and it's just wonderful, the smoke of the wood burning, and I mean, just, you know, I love it. But fire out of control is devastating. When you hear a siren, a fire engine going down the road, you know somebody or something's in trouble. It's going to destroy whatever it touches. And the tongue is like a fire. The tongue is like a fire. When it's under control, it's good. It's sweet. In our time here at Bible Baptist Church, there have been many, many, many sweet tongues. I mean, just the Bible Baptist Church family just full of sweet tongues that I have enjoyed. Many gone on to be with the Lord right now that give great encouragement. And they may not know exactly what you're dealing with, but you know they're about to give you a good word. And I just love that about this place. That's the way a church should be. When the writer of Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that's what we're doing this morning, we're not forsaking this, we're here together. Halfway through the verse, he says, and while you're there, exhort one another. That means the greatest benefit that I have in coming to church is not just to sit on the pew and listen to Chris Downer preach a message or Brother David preach a message. The greatest benefit that I have in the house of God is reaching out to Linda, and Linda reaching out to me, and Lizzie, and Peggy. You could go all the way down the line. I can't go through this without saying this. There's a special dynamic. There's a special dynamic that exists when God's people get together and they subject and they submit themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and they are there to praise God and worship His name and encourage and serve each other. That's church. If you ever get away from this church and you go find another church, make sure that is happening, because that is important. And James says, listen, in this whole conversation about words and in this whole conversation about saying the right thing, realize that what you say is as powerful as the bridle in a horse's mouth. It is as powerful as that little tiny rudder that goes side to side underneath the big old ship to control it. And with that rudder and with that bridle, you can encourage God's people, and you can support the ministry. You can be a good testimony to the Lord, or you can tear it down. James is just telling us that's the way it is. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 gives us six things that the Lord hates. And I'm going to read this verse to you. I got just a minute or two. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. What's number two? A lying tongue. A lying tongue. That tells me this is pretty serious stuff. That when I talk, that talk needs to be an encouraging one. When I talk, the words that I need to use need to uplift the Lord. It needs to give a good testimony for who He is and help people to grow in the Lord. That's how important it is. Verse number 7 says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Somebody said this: the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind the teeth. That's one little animal which no zoo has in captivity. No circus can make it perform. No man can tame it. But there's a big but right here. Only a regenerate tongue in a redeemed body. That means only a tongue in a child of God, a tongue that God has tamed, can be used for Him. That tells me that when we're saved, God gives us a control. He gives us an on and off switch. He gives us a fire extinguisher for the fire. He gives us a bridle for the direction of the words that we use. And even when we're saved, he links these two together, what he does in a man's heart with what a man says. What did we hear when we were saved? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, he puts them together right there at the very beginning. And what we say and how it is said and the omission of what is said will tell God and others what's in our heart. What's Brother Chris say? One of his sayings, you've heard it 100 times, I bet. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And the most important thing for you and me as we continue James chapter 3 is to realize that the word can be used to encourage or the word can be used to tear down. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these great reminders.